Last time we took a look at Amos chapter 3 and finished it up, and the Lord there telling what he is doing or will do to his nation, this early prophet from the standpoint of the minor prophets is early on in the time of the divided kingdom. And the Lord says he's going to do this before the world. It's kind of along the line of what he told Brother David. He said, you've done this in secret. I'm going to deal with you and your household before the world, or you know, openly in Israel. And the Lord, he does that because he loves his children. And it's difficult. It's hard. There's shame involved with it, shame in its right place because of sin and iniquity is a right good thing to hopefully lead one to repentance and turning from what is right. And we're going to see tonight in chapter 4 about the sad thing of the touch of the Lord and no realization what's going on. And that's what we see in this chapter. There'll be no escape. The Lord will touch everyone, every king, everyone in authority, every person, all the leadership. None will escape. And the Lord is dealing even with this divided kingdom. Jeroboam and Rehoboam did not do well in following the Lord, and they set a course for this divided kingdom that just continues on. Sad to say, I've been dealing lately with Brother Solomon and the great blessings of the Lord. Brother Mark read recently about Brother Solomon and the dedication of the temple, and there's some interesting things there that Brother Solomon says that maybe in future time we'll take a look at those. But such great blessings. And he went and meddled with the world. Such great blessings, and he meddled with the world. Here in Amos chapter 4, and in the map that I passed, the boys passed out to you this evening, it shows up here, you see on the upper right-hand corner, this region of Bashan. And I mentioned to you last Wednesday about how it was when the children of Israel down here, you see at the eastern side of the top of the Dead Sea, in that delta that is there coming across the Jordan north of the Dead Sea towards Jericho. That's where the children of Israel entered in into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Reuben and Gad had said that land there on the east side was just a wonderful land for cattle. And no doubt this region over here, we hear some of the same kind of things with Gilead. And then we're East Manasseh having property on both sides of the Jordan. And then you see up above East Manasseh there what says Bashan. And then look to the north there from where that is indicated Bashan, and you'll see this town of Dan. That's where one of the places where Jeroboam put one of those calves, golden calves, to worship. We took a look about that last time. And the prophecy against it and what the Lord brought to pass, even in the time of Brother Josiah, king of Judah. We need to remember that as we start this chapter 4. It says here in Amos chapter 4, verse number 1, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan." Mentioned to you last time for consideration, you know, we are to, as a children of God, we're to be like Christ. And we have the Spirit of God living within us. And we will not become God, but we will be much like God. We'll be like the angels when the Lord is done with us and he gives us a body like Christ Jesus. You know, think about all those promises. We'll be able to do the Lord's bidding for eternity, never get tired, never suffer a lack of nourishment, never get sick. never be distracted, not even be able to be touched by sin, even during the millennial reign. Whatever it is the Lord has for us, and during the millennial reign, we see about disobedience of the nations that remain and those that remain in their earthly bodies for that time and the children that will come from them. Sin will go on, will not even be tempted. Our Lord Jesus came and became a man, and he was tempted, but he was being divine. He was unable to sin. He was tempted as a man, and the temptation was real, but his perfection and his divinity made it to where he could not sin. He experienced the temptation. Well, you and I, at that time, we won't even be fazed by it. And that's hard to imagine, isn't it? The Lord bestowing upon us attributes like himself. That's just one way to describe it. And so then the Lord goes here in this thing that Jeroboam has done and that's come down through the years and these kings of Israel. Again, remember, Amos is a man that's from down south in Judah, but has been sent to prophesy against the nation and against the northern kingdom, Israel, the northern ten tribes. And he says, "Hear this word, you kind of Bashan." You know, the Lord is waxing sarcastic some. You worship a calf. Well, let's just consider you being like your God. You take a look at it in that light. It's really revealing, isn't it? It really gives an eye opener. Would you want to be like a calf, having been a human being? Who would want to be like a cow? Who would want to be in their right mind to be like that? And the Lord says, "Ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria." And so here we, Samaria, and on this map, it doesn't show it, but Samaria is in that area northeast of Shechem. You see Shechem there by Mount Gerizim and West Manasseh. And Samaria is up to the northeast at that crossroads that is there on the map that I just gave you. That becomes the city. Ahab's father, if I remember correctly, bought that hill and built his palace and place to from which to rule. And the Lord says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor and crush the needy." Remember that. That's been a complaint of the Lord with them from the beginning, hadn't it? "They are oppressors, which say to their masters, 'Bring and let us drink.'" Things are overturned. Things are not as they should be. Wickedness is prevailing. It says in chapter 3, in verse number 14, "And in the day, in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel," which we took a look at last time. And so these golden calves and the altars that have been made unto them, the Lord will visit them, and Brother Josiah will deal with them. They will be destroyed, and he will even burn the priests of these upon those altars. A terrible, terrible judgment. And the Lord says, "The Lord God hath sworn," in verse number 2, "by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." Now, a hook, I think about this when I think about a hook. I think about, you know, those that slaughter animals. They have these grab hooks. Or Brother Mark probably remembers a day of putting up hay in small bales, and you would have hooks to be able to grab a hold of the hay bales and put them up in the barn. When we think about a fish hook, we think more of of that that's got that little barb on it. And a fish hook goes in one way. It's really hard to get it out. And the Lord has said, your future is going to be taken away. Your posterity, your children are going to be drug out of this land. I'm going to take them and I'm going to take you and yours away from here. There'll be no escape. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. He's continuing that thought of likening them unto cattle. You want that kind of God? Well, you behave just like your gods. And the breaking down of the walls and the siege of the cities and the overwhelming coming of the oppressor and the nations that the Lord will use to take them away, you'll look to run. And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord, even the dead bodies. The Lord has said about all their high places and all their places of worship that it'll be filled with dead bodies. It'll be defiled with their own carcasses. He says that with other prophets. The Lord is going to judge it. And what a terrible, terrible thing to pass, to give up, to go away from God Almighty and to worship an inanimate golden cow. We don't need to reason things ourselves, do we? We need to listen to what the Lord says. Verse number 4, come to Bethel and transgress. And this is that sarcasm that the Lord continues to speak. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And so the places of worship that were common to them, and this place of Gilgal, trying to remember where that reference is, and it's escaping me right now. You see there north of Jericho, there's a possibility of it, Gilgal being there. You see it with a question mark there in Ephraim on the map that I just gave you. Or north of Bethel, and Gilgal could well be a high place that they would worship at. But there you see Benjamin, Mizpah, Ai, possibly Bethel, and then north of that, due north, Gilgal. The Lord says, come on. Come on and pursue your worship, transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. And bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. So here the Lord is making a great statement, I believe, and He's pointing out, one aspect of this is he's pointing out they've gone, Jeroboam in the beginning, and then these other kings of Israel that came after him, they set up their own gods. But they worship them like unto the order that God has set up. And if the Lord's way is so wrong, why mimic it? Why hold to it? Why have the annual atonement in the eighth month like Jeroboam did? If you're going to bail out on God, why do you want to keep anything that God has ordained? We see and we hear in the scripture about the Lord saying that I will hold them in derision. That's what he's doing here. He said, it's like what you and I would say today. It's a joke. It is an outright joke to even think that this worship does anything or gets anywhere. It's nothing but an offense to God taking what is holy and what is pure, what he's commanded in his word and the oracle that he gave into the nation. He says, go on to Bethel and transgress. Go to Gilgal and you're just going to stack up transgression. You're going to multiply it. We understand about adding, don't we? Our children that are learning about multiplication, the tally goes up a lot faster when you multiply, huh? Bring your sacrifices every morning. They would mimic what the Lord gave to be done in Jerusalem. Your tithes after 3 years, and this was interesting. I had not understood this before, but and it's relative to what the Lord says in verse number 1 and what he said in earlier chapters about the oppression of the poor and the selling of different ones that were esteemed to be lowly in the nation for a pair of shoes and such as that, drinking the wine of the condemned, stealing from them the fruits of their labors, and just being abusive to those that they thought were less in the nation. The attitude of Ahab regarding Naboth. Brother Stephen brought it out. He's brought it out, and we've reiterated it too in some of the things that I've preached about. The commandment from the beginning was to love the Lord with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Not that there's big I's and little U's, but that's what the heathen, that's what the communists, that's what the socialists do. There's big I's and little U's. But in Israel, it was to be brethren. Bring your sacrifices. The daily sacrifice was offered perpetually, to be offered perpetually in Israel. The morning and the evening sacrifice. Said, bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes after 3 years. What that was is there was an allowance made. Deuteronomy 14 tells us about this. Deuteronomy 14:22. It tells about the tithing, that they should be tithing annually the increase of their seed that bringeth forth year by year. So there's an aspect about this, bringing the tithe after 3 years. Were they holding it up and just bringing it then? You know, they were in some respect, they were to bring their tithe forth every year and not wait. But then, and also in Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of 3 years, they're supposed to bring forth their tithe and use it there where they live, for the sake of the poor that are there amongst them. It's a detail. And the Lord is accusatory towards them. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about the Lord's provision for the poor. Because they were to take that tithe and go to the place that the Lord had appointed and then get whatever they wanted and to take that and eat that before the Lord. That was part of what was done. Some of it was to go to the priest and to the tabernacle and all that. But every 3 years it was to be done there at their town. And they were to be liberal with the poor that was there in the city that they lived in. Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year and shall lay it up within thy gates. Take it and use it there, the scripture says. But no, they didn't care about the poor. They looked to crush the needy, as it says in verse number 1, and oppress the poor. And so those things that they didn't want to do, they left off. Offer a sacrifice, verse number 5, of thanksgiving with leaven. Now we know that that many of the sacrifices were not to be have any leaven in them. In Leviticus 12 or Leviticus 2, verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Okay, so there were sacrifices. Don't burn any leaven, no honey, and any offering of the Lord made by fire. In Leviticus 6, verse 17, it shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. But then there were some offerings that are pointed out in Leviticus 7 and Leviticus 23 In Leviticus 7, verse number 13, beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. Listen to this. With the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So the Lord is making a reference here in Amos 4, 5. Come offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. I think probably what's going on is they're not even a thankful people. That's the farthest thing from their mind. And if you would come and offer such, it's an abomination to me. And what's he say there in Amos 4 or 5? And proclaim and publish the free offerings, the free will offerings. How many free will offerings do you think that they were taken in Samaria? It's doubtful there was a kind heart and looking for such a blessing because of the great oppression of the poor. The Lord says in verse number 5, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. This is just like you. To do and take the things and to mimic them to these other gods and then leave off what you want, or to feign righteousness in the pursuit of these things to these gods of gold, these calves of gold. The Lord is sick of it. And here we come, I think, to the great statement in this chapter. Our Lord has dealt with them, and they have not perceived it. They were not able to discern the times. In verse number 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, how do you have clean teeth? Well, you brush your teeth, right? Floss your teeth. You can have clean teeth that way. Or you can go without food for so long that your teeth will be very, very clean. And that's what he's talking about. In some places, I've made it to where it's hard to find food. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and one of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord said, I've made it to where the food has been scarce, and you've not come to me. You've sought your own way, and you sought your own device. You sought your own gods. Listen to this. And also I have withholden the rain from you. See, the Lord's laying it on the line with him. He tells them what he has been doing before the prophet was sent. And they didn't understand. They didn't perceive. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, when the crops needed the rain, that former and latter rain that the Lord promised with their obedience, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. And you didn't remember what I said, and you didn't understand what was going on. So two or three cities, verse number 8, wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. They could go get water, but it just wasn't like it had been in the past. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord did these things that they would return, that they would see the error of their way, that they would see what their departure from him had done to them. And they were found in oblivion to it. They were oblivious to it. Verse number 9, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, made things rot and stink where they had not been before. Had they left off the cleanliness that the Jews and the nation of Israel was known for? their store and their harvest that they would get was spoiled, blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Looks like it's going to be a good year. You know, strawberries, they said, really suffered this year because of the frost. We had like two or three frosts this year. Expectation of a real good crop. And then boom, it's just gone. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. No thought to pray, to petition God of heaven to help us for the loss. But they sought their own way and sought the gods set up by their kings. I have sent among you, verse 10, the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Remember, all that the Lord did in Egypt in delivering Israel was to be told unto the children and told unto the children and told unto the children. And they had the same kind of thing, the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. And they just evidently just stood around looking at each other saying, what's going on? No thought to turn to the Lord. No thought to ask the Lord for help. No thought to repent before the Lord. Your young man have I slain with the sword, and to have taken away your horses. I think about the sorry condition that the nation of Israel was in coming out of Judges in the beginning days of Samuel. Remember how it was there? They went down to the Philistines to get their hoe and their mattock sharpened. They were in terrible shape to defend themselves. And here in this time, the enemies have come. The young men and the armies and those that would stand against the invaders, they've been killed. And they didn't even know anything was wrong. And have taken away your horses, making it even harder to have a standing army that could do well in fighting and just defending the nation. And I have made the stink of your camps come up unto your nostrils. The blasting, the mildew, the lack of care, taking the way of the inhabitants of the lands and their nastiness. Whatever it would be, the Lord said, your camps are in terrible, terrible shape. And you don't have a clue as to why. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? We know what the Lord did at Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? In the cities of the plain, he burnt the place up. Fire and brimstone from heaven. We don't have any indication in the scripture of the Lord sending fire and brimstone upon the nation of Israel or upon Judah. We don't have an account like that. But the Lord said he's overthrown them like he did overthrow those cities. They were left desolate. They were gone. Could it be the consuming of cities by the enemy that would come in and burn a city, destroy a city, and take captive and run off the inhabitants thereof? And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Some of you, if you'll allow me, some of you escaped by the skin of your teeth. You just barely, from the human standpoint, you just barely lived from that. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord said, I did these things. I did all these things so that you would return to me, but you couldn't perceive. You didn't perceive, and you have not. Isn't it very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in his day? In Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven, the Lord Jesus, to show a sign from heaven. If you show us a sign from heaven, we'll believe you. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. The coming of the kingdom to them closer than it had ever come before, the Son of God having become a man, God in the flesh, there in their midst, answering every prophecy regarding the Messiah. And they just didn't see it. They didn't hear the message. So it was of those in Amos' day. How is it with us? Could it be that we don't discern the times? May God help us that we would be able to discern the times. You that are here and not saved, can you discern your time? Let me tell you, your time is short. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. And we don't know what the course is for every person. Indeed, I do not know. But what guarantee do you have of tomorrow or of the future? None. The sermon about your condition, your sinfulness before God, your need of the Savior. And yet you want to think and consider about other things, other plans, other thoughts, other ways. And the need of your soul is the greatest thing that you have to deal with before you. Jesus said in verse 4 of Matthew 16, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign regarding these Pharisees and Sadducees. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or brother Jonah. And he left them and departed. The Lord said, the sign that has been given is that sign that testifies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, so that sinners like you and me can be saved. It's just like this lack of discernment and this inability to perceive what the Lord is doing. He said, I did this in these cities. I caused this blasting and mildew. I caused the lack of water, and yet you went to another city. You got water, but you weren't satisfied. You wouldn't return to me. A great bounty of the harvest looks like this year is going to be different. And the palmer worm comes along. Pestilence like Egypt, and young men slain, and taking away the horses of the standing army, so you can't even put together a good fighting crew. It's just diminished, 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 so much so that the stink of your camps is right there in your nostrils, and you've not returned unto me. I've overthrown you. I've rescued some of you just by the skin of your teeth. No perception. It's like this in Matthew 13. The disciples came in verse number 10 in Matthew 13 and said unto him, to Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. That's what was going on then. They saw it, but they didn't see. And you know what the advantage that you and I have today is we've got the Word of God to tell us that this problem is at hand. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. It was exactly what was going on in Amos's day. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That's what was going on in Amos' day. Brother Isaiah, Brother Amos are contemporaries. They are there in the same time, preaching and prophesying to the same people. The Holy Spirit of God working in them in that day and in the days of their prophecy. This people's heart has waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what? You know what? You know what needs to be done? Individuals need to say, Lord, help me to see. Help me to hear. Pull the scales off of my eyes and off of my heart that I might see you and what you're doing and what I need and your provision for the likes of me. In Amos chapter 4, verse number 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. If it hadn't been bad enough with what he's done, it's like the Lord is saying, if you will, in judgment, you haven't seen anything yet. Prepare to meet thy God. Verse number 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, look who's speaking to you, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. This is the one. This is the God that you will meet. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Our Lord going forward is, in the coming chapters, is going to deal with this statement. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It caused me to think of a song. We would sing it at Independence, and oh, I got the lyrics to it here, and just want to read some of it to you. And it's appropriate for those that were there in Israel in that day, and it's appropriate to the unsaved, and it's appropriate for the child of God whose heart's not right. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? That's what they had done, hadn't it? They had left their shepherd. Hear you not the invitation? And don't get roiled by that, because what is it that the Lord has said? Seek me while I may be found. Right over there across the way within a handful of years, he's telling Brother Isaiah to prophesy just that. He said, I've done these things through Brother Amos. I've done these things to you, and you have not returned to me. The Lord did them with the intent for them to return. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. And so may the Lord help us that we understand about this and how it applies to each one of us individually. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to perceive. You need to understand about your condition and your need. and the provision of the Lord for a sinner such as you, there's only one help and one hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. And as His children, may God help us that it not be that we not be able to perceive and discern the times. May the Lord help us that we would have understanding and wisdom about the times, that we would not be careless, but that we would redeem the time. And that such a rebuke as this would not come to us. Oh, it can happen to us. If it is happening to us, may the Lord help us that we would see it and we would turn from our wicked ways and turn back to Him. Turning to Him and following Him and hearing Him and being obedient to Him is the answer. It's where we need to be. He's given us a wonderful way, a narrow way that is our Lord. And let us not seek our own way, but let us follow Him. Prepare to meet thy God. In coming passages in this book, the Lord is dealing evidently with the attitude of some that where they say, okay, well, let's just get it over with and let us meet our God. They become so cold and so indifferent and so deceived, so wicked and so calloused. And the Lord said, meeting your God. Meeting your God is, in one case, He says it's like meeting, you're thinking you're going to meet this animal and it turns out you're going to meet this other animal and you don't want to meet that one because it's just going to tear you up. And may the Lord help us and bless with His word.